Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning, particular visitors. Our call to worship is from Psalm 19, the first and the last verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiworks. And then verse 14 says, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Before we sing the hymn on page 2 of our bulletin, there's one announcement. There's singing in the Bradley Center after the second service this afternoon.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in our worship this morning by singing together from Psalter 125. 125, we sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5. congregation, after we hear the law this morning, we will sing together from Psalter 325. 325 is a Psalter selection based on Psalm 119, which teaches us of the relevance and the place of God's law in our lives. And there we pray to the Lord, "Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart." And may that be our prayer as we respond to his holy law. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Congregation, this morning we turn to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. And we'll read actually through verse 27. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land, because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we in our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities, from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them, therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household and as food for your little ones. So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have 1/5, except for the land of the priests, only which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. So far the reading of God's word. Our text is found in verses 13 through 26. 13 through 26 of the passage we have read together. At this time we will come before the Lord in prayer, but before a prayer, we'd like to announce that our brother and sister Ken and Cora and Hollander have become members with us of our congregation. And we'd like to welcome Ken and Cora along with their son Joey into the fellowship of the congregation. We pray that you'll be blessed and continue to be a blessing to us. You are no strangers to us, having been with us for some time already, but we welcome you officially as members today, and we're thankful for that, to do that, and glad to do that as well. Congregation, at this time we will sing together, and we sing together from Psalter 253, and we sing stanzas 5, 6, 7, and 9. 253, 5, 6, 7, and 9. congregation after the sermon, we sing from Psalter 88. Psalter 88. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last time we heard how Joseph had arranged the positive reception of his family into Egypt. And he did that, you remember, by identifying with his own family rather than his Egyptian culture. He welcomed his brothers into Egypt despite all that they had done. And he put in, you might say, a word with Pharaoh to ensure that his family would be well looked after with their needs. And even though the Egyptians despised shepherds, and his family were shepherds, you remember, he was not ashamed to call them his brothers. And he chooses then rather to identify with the people of God who had received the promises from the Lord rather than all the riches and the refinements of Egypt. Now, isn't there a picture here how we should identify ourselves with the church rather than the world? You see, Egypt and all that she had to offer was most certainly in some sense appealing to Joseph, just as the world and all that she offers is at times appealing to us. But let us not be ashamed to associate with the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the people of God, with the congregation. Even though she may not be respected by the world, she may be despised and even rejected by the world. Many despise the church, similar to the way that Egyptians despised the Canaanite shepherds. But Joseph was not ashamed, nor should we be ashamed to associate with the church rather than the world and to let that association be known. Well, last time we heard how Joseph then provided for his family in the land of Goshen. And today we'll hear how he provides for the Egyptians during the years of famine. You remember that when Jacob and his family moved to Egypt, that 2 years of the famine had passed. And so now we are entering years 3 through 7 of this famine. And our theme, considering our text, Genesis 47, 13 through 26, is Joseph provides food for the starving Egyptians. And we'll see how this shows, first, his strong leadership, secondly, his wise stewardship, and then lastly, his enormous influence. First, then, we see Joseph, his strong leadership. When you read through our text, and even more so when you read through this entire chapter, you quickly realize that Moses, he wants to emphasize the strong leadership of Joseph. Maybe you hadn't noticed it, but if you do a quick scan of Genesis 47, it will be very obvious. In verse 1 already, we read, "Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh." And in verse 2, "And he," that is Joseph, "took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh." And verse 7, "Joseph brought in his family Jacob," or his father Jacob rather, "and set him before Pharaoh." In verse 11, "Joseph situated his father and his brothers." And then verse 12, "Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread." Verse 14, we've entered our text now, "Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt." And then Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Verse 16, "Joseph said, 'Give your livestock and I will give you bread.'" Verse 17, "So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange. Thus he," that is Joseph, "fed them." Verse 20, "Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh." And verse 21, "And as for the people, he," that is Joseph, "moved them into the cities." Verse 23, "Then Joseph said to the people, 'Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh.'" And verse 26, "And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day." And so Moses wants to emphasize that Joseph is leading in Egypt. There's no doubt after reading through this particular passage that Joseph is the one who is showing very strong leadership over his own family, yes, but also over the Egyptians. And what a blessing it would be to have such, even one of these men in our leadership in our country today. Now, Joseph wasn't doing this for his own personal gain. When the Egyptians brought their money to him, he didn't skim off the top. When the books were audited, there was not one nickel that was unaccounted for. There was no backroom deals with his buddies. Joseph accumulated great wealth for Pharaoh. And he was doing what was right, and he was doing what was prudent to do what was best for the one he served, who was Pharaoh. He submitted to the one who was in authority over him, which was Pharaoh himself. Now what a contrast, actually, with the political system of our day. When we examine the political landscape today, we can quickly become discouraged. There's so much corruption, and there's so many scandals nowadays, not only in foreign lands, but even on occasion in our own country. And there's so much personal promotion of oneself in leadership today. And there's less about servanthood. But isn't true leadership about serving? Serving, we talk about serving in office in the church, but also in the community. We talk about service to others as leaders are called to serve. And of course, this is modeled after our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who Himself has said that He had come not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And ultimately, the type of leadership that we need, whether in our home or in the church or in the government, are leaders who are willing to serve, often at great cost to themselves. And Joseph was such a leader in Egypt, wasn't he? And that becomes very plain in this passage. Joseph was a godly man. He was a model of a consistently upright individual. And he was lived in a time and place when the moral standards were actually considerably less even than our normative in our day in some sense. But he was a very successful politician. In fact, he was probably one of the wisest and most successful politicians who has ever lived. Now, what was the secret? What was the secret to Joseph's success? Now, it's true that this man had exceptional gifts. There's no denying it. But there's more to this man than simple giftedness, isn't there? Joseph is portrayed repeatedly by Moses as a godly, upright individual who served the Lord and who believed the promises that had been given to him. That's very clearly revealed in the earlier parts of the story of Joseph. He resisted temptation. He rather suffered doing right than participating in that which was wrong and being successful. Even though he suffered a great deal unjustly, we know that Joseph continued to cling to the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, even when he found himself in the most distressing and discouraging of circumstances. He trusted in the Lord. He didn't become corrupt when he was given power. He was an honest, upright man. He was not involved in any scandals. When he was distributing food to the Egyptians, we read that he had received a lot of money, so much money that there was no money left in the land. And what did he do with it? He brought the money, it says very explicitly, into Pharaoh's house. You've all heard the saying before, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But there's no hint of corruption on Joseph's part throughout this story. He managed the nation's resources in a most prudent manner. He was faithful to the authority placed over him. And as we hear about this man, we almost think it's impossible for a man to have suffered like Joseph and yet be such a gracious, faithful individual. But mustn't we attribute these character traits to the work of the Lord in his heart? And doesn't the gospel in that sense, doesn't it have power to make us even extraordinary individuals, which will be to the benefit of our family, of our church, and of our society? And shouldn't Christians in that sense be the best politicians, the best leaders, the best employers, the best employees? You see, when the fruit of the Spirit is displayed in our lives, then we will be most effective in our service to others. Because even Pharaoh noticed this in Joseph earlier. He had said of Joseph, can we find such a man as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God, he says. Pharaoh noticed this difference in Joseph from the very beginning, that before him was an exceptional man who knew the Spirit of God. That change which came about Joseph was because of God's work in his heart, that he became one who was humble and serving others, not unlike the way that the Lord Jesus would be when he came. He had come not to be served, but to serve and to give us life a ransom for many. But we not only see Joseph's strong leadership here, but also his wise stewardship. And we consider that in the second point. Now, Joseph's wise stewardship over Egypt had begun many years ago. It began when he was appointed, you remember, by Pharaoh to prepare for the 7 years of famine during those 7 years of plenty. And at that time, Joseph accumulated vast volumes of food in preparation for these 7 years of famine. Now, we don't read of any opposition to Joseph during this time. You can be sure that there were those who mocked him, not unlike in Noah's day when Noah was preparing for the flood, that they mocked him. But Joseph here, he didn't doubt the word of the Lord that had been revealed to him through Pharaoh's dreams. And so he continually and consistently stored grain during those entire 7 years preparing for these 7 years of famine. And once the 7 years of famine began, it appears like the Egyptians were very quickly dependent on Joseph to supply them with food. Shortly after the 2 years already, we read that all the land of Egypt was famished and the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh sent them to Joseph. And the Egyptians then were completely dependent upon Joseph for all their food. And our text describes Joseph's wise stewardship during those desperate times. Eventually, the Egyptians had no more money to purchase bread. So they came to Joseph and they said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence?" And then Joseph said, "Give me your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock." And when that year ended, they came to Joseph again and they said to him, "There's nothing left in the sight of our Lord but our bodies and our lands." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Now, maybe this sounds somewhat harsh to you. Many modern readers think that the way that Joseph distributed the food to the Egyptians was a form of tyranny. They viewed his approach to these hungry Egyptians as cruel mistreatment. Why didn't he just give them food? Instead of demanding that they exchange it for their money, their herds, their lands, and even their freedom in the end. Now, up until this point, Joseph has been betrayed as a gracious, upright, noble individual. But many are critical of him at this point and actually ignore this part of the scriptures because they have a hard time explaining what's happening. But should we be critical of him? Well, first we must realize that there had been plenty of warning to not just Joseph, but to all the Egyptians of these 7 years of famine. And if Joseph was the competent administrator as he is portrayed, then surely he informed the whole population of the fact that famine was coming. And this would have secured their cooperation in carrying out the plan that Joseph had proposed to alleviate the devastation of the coming years of drought. And so Joseph accumulated 1/5 of the crops during these abundant years. But that left, you remember, 4/5. Of bumper crops every year for those 7 years of plenty. But we don't get a hint that any of the citizens of Egypt actually stored any of the crop for the years of famine. Should they not have been storing their own grain for the famine as well as Joseph? But they thought, no doubt, that the years of plenty would go on and on and on. And they ate and they drank and they were merry without thinking that their endless bounty would ever come to an end. They didn't expect the famine to come. They doubted the truthfulness of God's revelation. They were like the people in Noah's day who scoffed him for building the ark. And no doubt the Egyptians, while being informed of the hard times which were coming, yet they failed to prepare for them. No wonder. They didn't complain about Joseph's handling of this matter later when they needed food. They could have prepared themselves, but they didn't. And that most certainly proved that they were quite foolish, wasn't it? But secondly, do you realize that Joseph's approach and distribution resulted in self-regulation in the amount of food that was requested? If it had been given for free, it would have led to abuse and complaining and chaos and confusion. Do you ever see one of those pictures where a truckload of grain comes into an area, a famine place which where the people are famished because of a famine, where they're starving and hungry, and they with a crowd, with chaos and confusion, they descend upon that truck, and often then it's the weak and it's the elderly who suffer under that context, isn't it? Because it's taken by the strong and the mighty, and the result is all kinds of corruption in those places where there's certain enemy factions which take control of the grain, and so it's not distributed evenly and properly to those who especially who have need of it. But Joseph was able to avoid this mass confusion. And isn't there a benefit actually to modeling Joseph's approach in distributing even to those who have need? By selling it to them rather than giving it to them, he maintained their self-respect, and he could maintain control over the country. And as a wise ruler and a benevolent ruler, he was able to do what was right and proper in that context. He needed to have grain for the entire 7 years. And so in wisdom, he distributed it properly. But thirdly, notice that Joseph was not harsh in the fact that even the Egyptians viewed his actions as an act of charity. They said, "You have saved our lives." And the Egyptians were acknowledging to Joseph that they regarded him as their savior. And you can be sure that those who lack food today, that they would only be glad to submit to such a benevolent ruler, wouldn't they? If your family was starving and your children were dying because of the lack of food, and someone came to you and offered to you to care for you and provide for you in exchange for all of your worldly possessions, you would say, "Gladly I give them to you if you care for me." And so there's no evidence that Joseph abused his power or he treated the citizens of Egypt unfairly or harshly. The text actually shows the opposite. He was gracious and fair. And finally, realize that Joseph actually dealt with them very kindly and generously, even more than most governments today. Because during the 7 years of plenty, you remember, what did he require them to give to him? He required what? 1/5 of the harvest. You know, that's 20% of the harvest. 20%. But obviously, there was an overwhelming amount because of the abundance of the crops. It was so staggering that this accumulation was immeasurable. I didn't take the time to do the calculations, but 20% per year, of course, they would collect 1.4 years in the 7 years, so 140%. But that would only be enough in a normal year for 1.5 years or so. But the abundance of the crops surely signified that these crops were several times the normal amount that their fields yielded. And he brought all this into storehouses, and he gave generously. But then after, when he took possession of all the lands, what did he ask of them? He provided them with seed. That's in addition to their food. And he says, "Give 1/5 to Pharaoh. I own the land. I own the seed. You are my servants. Give me 1/5. That seems quite generous, doesn't it? hardly oppressive at all, and actually probably less than the taxes you pay today. But now you realize that Joseph had shown very wise stewardship in all that God had given to him. Now, how was Joseph able to do this? He could do this, why? Because he believed what God had revealed to him. And here we have an expression, actually, of Joseph's faith. For 7 long years, he had to wait to see if God's promises would be fulfilled, if God's word would be fulfilled. He had to wait, and he had to trust, and he had to rely upon the Lord. But of course, Joseph was no stranger to this expression of his faith, for he had done so for many, many years while he was in prison and while he was sold into slavery. He had continually clung to what God had said, what God had promised to him, and God had revealed to him his intentions through Pharaoh's dreams. And he knew and he believed and he trusted that God would do exactly what he said he would. And so shouldn't we act in a very similar manner? We have, God's given to us the very Word of God in which He reveals to us the promises. And we are, having received the Word of God, we are no longer dependent upon visions and dreams as they were in that day. That belonged to a prior dispensation. But we've been given the Word of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe what God has revealed in His Word concerning ourselves? That we are sinners in need of grace. We are in need of forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who we are. This is what the Word of God teaches, what we're like. Regardless if you feel like that or not, this is what the Bible says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is what the Bible declares to you. Do you believe what it says concerning yourself? And do you believe what it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that all who believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life? Do you believe what the Bible teaches concerning ourselves, concerning our Savior, concerning Him and His glory? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is coming again from heaven? As we heard even this past Thursday, He's coming as He ascended into heaven. He is coming in like manner from heaven. And He will come at that time to bless His people as He ascended, blessing His people. He will bless them as He descends. But He also comes as the judge, the ruler, the king, before whom all men shall stand. He shall separate the goats from the sheep. He shall cast those who are unbelieving and unrepentant into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And those who believe in Him shall be received up into glory with Him. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Joseph, for much of his life, was waiting for the fulfillment of the Word of God. But he didn't doubt that God would do as He said He would. And so every one of us recognizes the wisdom of Joseph in how he responded to what God has revealed. As you think of the plenty and of the abundance that was in the land of Egypt during those 7 years of plenty, you know how easy it would have been to become complacent or presumptive, thinking, all is well. All is well. Look at the abundance of the crops. Surely we shall have plenty for years to come. Surely we shall survive. And so they spent all that they had and saved nothing for the future. Except Joseph, who believed what God had said. And can't we learn then from Joseph and how we're to respond to what God has revealed to us? No, not in visions and dreams, but in the Word of God. How much better it would be for us, for our families, for our churches, for our country and society if we believed what's revealed to us in the Word of God. And Joseph, by doing so, had an enormous influence in his day. And we see this in our third point. His enormous influence. Joseph's faithfulness had a profound impact for many years, decades, and some would even argue centuries to come in the land of Egypt. It had a profound effect for the Egyptians. And it had a profound effect for the Israelites. For the Egyptians, it brought stability. It brought stability for many generations. Many of the scholars have argued that as a result of Joseph's wise stewardship, that the Pharaoh, the particular lineage of the Pharaoh at that time, was established, well established in the land. While previous to that, there had been various factions which were seeking to undermine his authority and to destroy him. Joseph's wise leadership had made the people beholden to not only him, but to Pharaoh as their benevolent ruler, who literally saved them from starvation. And so these Egyptians were profoundly grateful to Joseph, but also to Pharaoh. And this is attributed only to Joseph's wise planning, his strong leadership, that they were able to have secure and profitable and enjoyable lives. But for Israel, for Jacob's family, Joseph's efforts also resulted in them being blessed in the land of Egypt. And we need to see that this is ultimately the reason why God spared the Egyptians from the devastation of that famine, was for the sake of his people who lived in the land of Egypt. God had sent Joseph to Egypt many years before to prepare for this exact situation, so that his people could be taken from Canaan, placed in the land of Egypt, and there preserved, that they might multiply and grow and become an exceeding great nation, as vast as the stars of the heaven and the sand by the seashore, as promised to Abraham. And so Joseph was the one who provided for his family while they were in Egypt. But notice that they didn't give their livestock, nor did they give their land for food. We heard last time that Joseph provided them food for their family and for their little ones. And Moses here is contrasting the comforts of the Israelites with the hardship of the Egyptians. Jacob and his family, they were well provided for. They had all that they needed, didn't they? Well, it appears that the Egyptians were increasingly suffering, languishing. The people in Canaan, you notice how it mentions not only Egypt, but it mentions Canaan as well. The people there languished. They suffered because of the lack of food. Why does it mention Canaan? It mentions Canaan because this was the place where the people of God had come. This is the place to which they would return, but they would suffer there. And so Jacob's family, they were set free, even though they lived in a place where there was opposition to them. And Moses wants us to notice this contrast. Actually, just look at verse 12 for a second. And there we read, "Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their households." But then the first verse of our text in verse 13, it says, "Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine." You notice the contrast there. And you see the same at the end of our text today. In verses 13 through 26, which was our text, Moses here speaks of the hardship under which the Egyptians endured because of the famine. They suffered, and as a result, they ran out of money. They gave away all their possessions. All their livestock was taken under control by Pharaoh, and they became servants of Pharaoh in order that they may obtain bread. And then the next verse, which is next week or next time, verse 27, notice the contrast. So Israel, it talks about all the hardship of Pharaoh, but then it says in 27, "So Israel dwelled in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly." Do you see the contrast? The Egyptians were in bondage. The Israelites were free. The Egyptians sold all their possessions to Pharaoh. The Israelites still had possession. The Egyptians had to give all their land to Pharaoh. The Israelites still dwelt in the land. The Egyptians languished, and the Israelites, they grew and multiplied exceedingly. It shows that all this was under God's hand, wasn't it? The Lord blessed the people of Egypt for His people's sake. And the Egyptians were provided with food by the Lord through Joseph because God was intent on blessing His people there in Egypt. You realize that much of the blessings that unbelievers enjoy in this world are simply for the sake of His church. And so as we conclude, we must ask ourselves, what was God's purposes in all these developments? Why had God gone through all this trouble? Why had God moved His people to Egypt? Why had He sent Joseph there many years before? Now, Joseph himself could not have been aware of all the particular reasons, but he simply clung to the Lord. He simply believed the promises of the gospel. He trusted in the Lord that God had an ultimate plan that was unfolding over time. But he was able to leave that with the Lord. But we have the hindsight of being able to look back and to know what God's purposes are here. The people of God, you remember, in the land of Canaan, remember if you think back a few chapters, that the sons of Jacob were slowly being swallowed up in the lifestyle of the Canaanites. Remember how Judah married a pagan wife, how he went off with his pagan friend, and how slowly they were succumbing to paganism, unbelief, idolatry, and wickedness. And so the Lord, He recognized that He had to separate them. And so He took them from the land of Canaan. He brought them into the land of Egypt. And He separated them from the Egyptians. And that was a place where they could live separate because the Egyptians would have nothing to do with them. The Egyptians despise shepherds. And so they left them in the land of Goshen to be on their own. But the Lord preserved them there and He caused them to multiply exceedingly. All in fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham. And that's exactly what happens in Egypt, isn't it? He wants to preserve this little tribe from which the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be born. And finally, the Lord has given us, even in the story of our text today, a picture so that we might understand something more of Christ Himself. Think how thankful the Egyptians were towards Joseph. They said, "You saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." The people had learned to love Joseph because of what he had done for them, and gladly, they submitted themselves to him, even selling themselves into lifelong service and giving him everything that they possessed because he had saved them. And if that's how they responded to Joseph for their deliverance, how should we respond to our Lord Jesus, who redeems us from sin and saves us from death, even eternal death? If we truly love Him as the one who has given us so much more than Joseph ever could, how much more gladly we should submit to Him with our whole lives. And so Paul reminds us, and I close with those words of this truth in Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let us commit ourselves so unto the Lord. Amen." pray. Lord God, our Father, we come to you with thankfulness for your word to us. We know that your word never returns to you void, but it always accomplishes that for which you send it forth. And as we reflect upon this story of Joseph, we cannot but see your hand in the preserving and keeping of your people, providing them, yes, with food and drink as they required it, but even more so providing them with the way of life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we too recognize that our only hope is in the Savior. Just as the Egyptians' only hope was in Joseph to provide them with food, we know that you are the one who provides us with everlasting bread, which lasts into all eternity. And so we pray, Lord, that we more and more would live our lives in thankfulness unto you, as ones who submit joyfully and gladly to your rule over us in our lives. Lord, bless your word to us, that you would draw us to yourself, that we would see that our only hope is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you will bless the Sunday school children after this service, as we have the closing program and also the graduates. We pray, Lord, for the evangelism committee, where we are given the opportunity to provide for this work also, and we pray that you'll give us liberal hearts, that we would give generously for the work of outreach and evangelism, whether that's at the nursing home or in at Ruth and Naomi's or in the community, whatever way it might be, that we would seek to bring the gospel to bear upon the lives of all who hear us. Lord, we pray that you will bless us in this afternoon and bring us here again safely. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.